Therefore, look carefully how you walk, not as unwise, but as wise, redeeming the time, because the days are evil. On account of this, do not be foolish, but understand what the will of the Lord is. And do not get drunk with wine, for that is dissipation, but be filled with the Spirit, speaking to one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing and making melody with the heart to the Lord, always giving thanks for all things in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ to God, even the Father, and being subject to one another in the fear of Christ. Wives, be subject to your own husbands as to the Lord, for the husband is the head of the wife, as Christ also is the head of the church, he himself being the Savior of the body. But as the church is subject to Christ, so also the wives ought to be to their husbands in everything.
Thank you, Aidan. Reading was from Ephesians 5. Our text is verse 18 of chapter 3 in Colossians. And I've entitled the message, The Christian Family. And this week we talk about wives. Colossians 3:18, wives, submit to your husbands as is fitting in the Lord. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we ask, Lord, that you would bless this time. Bless your word to the listening of our ears, to receive it wholeheartedly, and that receiving it, we may walk in it with obedience. We ask and pray in your name. Amen. Well, our text now moves from the wider circle of life within the family of God, within the church. And now the focus sharpens to consider what is the manner of life to be like in the family unit. Up to now, Paul has written to the Colossian church practical instruction that we, the church, are to love one another, put off the old and put on the new, and that we are to do this all with love, that love, the love that will be given from God himself. We have the Holy Spirit indwelling us, and we are to allow the peace of Christ to rule our hearts. We are to do this for the same of the one, for the sake of the one body of Christ. We are to be grateful, thankful for the opportunity and the privilege of being part of the church, part of God's family. Adopted sons and daughters, and we are to live our lives in holiness with one another. We do this primarily through receiving the Word of God. We need to get the Bible in us. We need to hear the Word of God preached. We need to be reading His Word. We need to be growing richer and richer in having His Word living in us. In other words, we must be gaining. This is the treasure that we are to be seeking, hungering for. We need to feed on Christ and on His Word. And then we are called to teach and admonish one another in all wisdom, that is, by His Word, according to His Word. We are to be disciplined and we're supposed to be discipled, and then we are to make disciples. This training continues amongst the people of God. And then the Christian life calls for us to gather in corporate worship, where we are to sing God's words, psalms, hymns, and spiritual songs. We are to worship God in spirit and truth. It's what we're called to do. But to do this, once again, we must be converted, born again. You see, an unbeliever might want to be a better person. they might want to put on some of these Christian qualities that are mentioned here in chapter 3 of Colossians. But the unbeliever will not desire to grow close to God, to walk holy because God is holy, or to worship the one true and living God. Some may even go to worship, but many times they're worshiping a false god of their own imagination, a god who is perfectly okay with who they are, doesn't want them to change anything about them. This imaginary god is just good with where they're at, and he just wants them to have everything their little heart desires to make them feel better about themselves. But the true believer has come to know the God of the Bible and his Son, Jesus Christ, knows that he was saved by grace through the redeeming work of Jesus that he accomplished on the cross. There was no righteousness of his own. There was no righteousness that merited salvation. God chose us in Christ to save us from our sins. And this was all of grace, so that men would not boast. Salvation is of grace alone, and we receive faith and repentance as God's gift to us when he makes us alive. And so it is the believer who can then sing with thankfulness in our hearts. We can worship in spirit and truth. We can testify of God's amazing love and grace. And we do this when we gather corporately. But then, what about when we leave this place? When we return home to our family, to those who really know us? Does life at home match the life that we portray here at church or in the public? This is where our text begins to take us deeper down into the nitty-gritty. When we begin to look at relationships within the family, God has not left things for us to make up as we go. He's given us his divine plan, divine instruction for how we are to be his church, even at home, in the family. And so today we consider what God has said for the wife of the family. Next week, we're going to look at the husband, and then, Lord willing, the following week, we'll consider how children and parents are to conduct themselves in the family. Well, when we think about the family these days, there might be a lot of confusion. There are singles, and then there are those who have married and have families. But then, society has decided to move away from biblical ethics and has allowed now for two men or two women to constitute a legal marriage. And now children are being brought into these structures. And now they say things like, I have two mommies or two daddies. I recently heard a discussion, and I think it was on Al Mohler's program, who brought this up. But they had this adopted little girl, because we know two men and two women cannot reproduce. They adopted this little girl. And she recognized that her schoolmates all had a mom or a dad, even if they were divorced. They still had a mom and a dad. And so she came home and asked these two men, which one of you is my mommy? It's a whacked out conversation for a child to have, but understandably, this is coming from the confusion that this girl finds herself in the midst of. And she's trying to make sense of her world. It's a sad reminder of how fallen our world is and what men are capable, left to their own devices. You see, the family was created by God, and he defines marriage, and he defines what a family unit is. Even when it comes time for the child to grow up and And now they look to marry and to start another family. They are to leave and cleave. The man is to become the head of his family, the head of the family of this particular family unit. It doesn't mean that relations are completely severed from the parents, but it does show that God designed for the nuclear family unit to be a husband and a wife, and if God so pleases, then there also will be children. Webster's 1913 defines family as, quote, the group comprising of a husband and wife and their dependent children, constituting a fundamental unit in the organization of society. Now things have changed, and so have definitions. Now, instead of a mother and a father, more recent definitions say parents or a couple. And some dictionaries even use the words persons. And some now use the singular parent to describe single parent households. Well, how long before the number no longer matters? To reflect the push for polyamory, bigamy, polygamy. Well, not to worry. Dictionary.com has already got that one covered. Their definition includes this, quote, a social unit consisting of one or more adults together with the children they care for. Church, this is where we are now in society. So we had best keep the Bible before us and allow it to be the standard for all of life. As our confession opens in chapter 1, paragraph 1, the Holy Scripture is the only sufficient, certain, and infallible rule of all saving knowledge, faith, and obedience. God has determined the family unit and the manner of living for the individuals of the family. What God says here in our text about the family is also good instruction for singles, especially those looking forward to entering into marriage and having children. And so, just because this message this morning is primarily addressing wives, it is a message for all of us here today. We all need to know God's truth and standard for each member of the family, especially the Christian family. And so, verse 18 begins, wives, submit to your husbands. It's a short phrase, but man alive, how explosive this message has become. Well, let's start by identifying the one who is called to submit is the wife. Is the wife the only one to submit in the family? No, we're going to get to others, but here we must deal with the text that is set before us. There is no mistaking the clear meaning, the unequivocal God-ordained truth of this verse. Women who are married, that is wives, are called to submit. Now, submission has become somewhat of a dirty word, laced with negative connotations, but is that the truth? Let's be clear. There are things that we are called to submit to, and there are things that we are called not to submit to. Earlier in Colossians, Paul chastised the church and those who were tempted to go back under the Jewish ceremonial law. Colossians 2:20. If with Christ you died to the elemental spirits of the world, why, as if you were still alive in the world, do you submit to regulations? Do not handle, do not taste, do not touch. Referring to things that all perish as they are used. According to human precepts and teachings. And we're no longer bound by that. We cannot merit salvation. We cannot earn righteousness by attempting to keep the laws that, that Jesus has abrogated under the new and better covenant. Galatians 5:1 says, "For freedom Christ has set us free. Stand firm, therefore, and do not submit again to a yoke of slavery." We are called to submit to God by obeying His word and living our lives in holiness to please Him, not man or man-made religious teachings. James 4, verse 7 and 8 says, "Submit yourselves, therefore, to God. Resist the devil, and he will flee from you. Draw near to God, and he will draw near to you. Cleanse your hands, you sinners, and purify your hearts, you double-minded." Now, as I've said many times before, this is only for the church, the Christian. Sanctification is for the believer who has repented and put their faith in Jesus alone. Romans 8, 7 and 8 says, "For the mind that is set on the flesh is hostile to God, for it does not submit to God's law. Indeed, it cannot." Those who are in the flesh cannot please God. But we, who have been redeemed by grace, we can and we should. So when God calls the wife to submit, it is His divine plan and His good will that she obey and walk in obedience, in holiness and sanctification following Jesus. Because this is God's word. This is Jesus' word for the ladies. Submission is not a bad word. It is good. And it is right. Now, I didn't get any amens on that, but it is true. Submission is not a bad word. It is good and it is right. Now then, pressing on, we look at the remaining portion of that phrase. Wives, submit to your husbands. You see, there's a limit, there's a demarcation of who the wife is called to submit to in our text. Within the family, the wife is called to submit to her husband and not to any other husband. This means that no other husbands, including her father, has the right to have authority over my wife. Why? Because she has only one headship when it comes to the family. The husband is the head of the family by God's design. That is why there is leaving and cleaving. The family decisions, the authority and responsibility flow through the husband. When a daughter becomes a wife, the headship authority transfers from the father to her husband. The daughter remains her daughter, of course. His daughter, of course. But her submission transfers. She does not have two heads to submit to. Now, God has ordained other authorities. There is the government, there are church leaders, and so forth. But within the context of the home, the family unit, it is the husband who is the head. And the wife is called to submit to her own husband's authority. If any other husband were to try to make my wife submit to him, it would be unauthorized and illegitimate for her to do so. And even when it comes to other agencies that God has authorized, such as the government and church officers, there is a limited scope to that authority. And as we look forward to the husband's role and responsibility, God has placed a limit on that as well. For too often, this has been abused, and therefore, submission gets a bad rap. But now let's turn to the remaining half of our verse. Wives, submit to your husbands as is fitting in the Lord. Now, the parallel text in Ephesians that we heard states the same, but it's in a slightly different way. Wives, submit to your own husband as to the Lord. As is fitting in the Lord means as unto the Lord. But why is this fitting? Well, this is the way that God designed the family. And we find this at the beginning in Genesis 2:18. The Lord God said, "It is not good that the man should be alone. I will make him a helper fit for him." Now, God had already made animals, and man relies on animals for help with work, for companionship, and so on. But of all that God created, none was suitable, fit for the man. And so he created woman. She was created to be his helper fit for him. There's sort of a creepy thing going on these days with people assigning personhood to their pet animals. And there's a real confusion that exists where folks will call their pets their fur babies. I even heard of a show on HBO where women have adopted chimpanzees, and I don't know if they call themselves this or if it's just how the show labeled them, but they're called chimp moms. But that show apparently had 2 million viewers the first week it aired. The star of the show calls herself the Dolly Parton of chimpanzees. Can you get that? That's a lot of eyeballs for something so strange. But here we are as a society. Society that has no problem murdering infants in the womb as a so-called right. And then celebrates the bizarre motherhood of animals. Women were not created to mother animals. They were created to help their husbands fulfill the role and calling that God gave to man, to Adam. And so the hierarchy God established was in creation before the fall, before sin and death entered the world. Submission is not a result of the fallen world. It is this God-ordained hierarchical order that Paul refers to when speaking of authority in the church. In 1 Timothy 2, he says, "I do not permit a woman to teach or to exercise authority over a man. Rather, she is to remain quiet." Why? "For Adam was formed first, then Eve. And Adam was not deceived, but the woman was deceived and became a transgressor. Yet she will be saved through childbearing if they continue in faith and love and holiness with self-control." This is exactly what he said to the Corinthian church in 1 Corinthians 14. He says, "For God is not a God of confusion, but of peace. As in all the churches of the saints, the women should be kept silent in the churches, for they are not permitted to speak, but should be in submission, as the law also says. If there's anything they desire to learn, let them ask their husbands at home. For it is shameful for a woman to speak in the church." So here's another important fact to comprehend about submission and why it should be viewed in a positive light instead of negative. Submission does not mean the wife is a lesser member of the family. She is not lesser, but different. God didn't create another man to give to Adam. He created a woman. And he didn't make her out of the ground like Adam, but out of his side, his rib. She's a part of him, a special part of him, the side, to be united together as a team. He rules in terms of authority, But he does not domineer. He does not abuse. He does not pervert the authority God has placed on him. We have this illustrated in the Trinity. All three members, three persons of the Godhead, are God, co-equal. They're the same in essence, but they're different in persons and roles. And the Son and the Spirit submit to the will of the Father. It doesn't make them any less God. But it is a distinguishing of their personhood and their roles. The Spirit did not go to the cross, nor the Father, but the Son did. And he said, "Not my will, but yours." And so it was. And the Spirit of God has been sent to indwell believers now to fulfill his role. Jesus has ascended into heaven and seated at the right hand of the Father and is fulfilling his role as high priest and mediator. And so it is with the wife. She has been given her God-given role and place within the family and is called to submit to her husband. We have another illustration of marriage and submission, and it is as the church submits to Christ. From our reading from Ephesians 5, "Wives, submit to your own husbands as to the Lord, for the husband is the head of the wife, even as Christ is the head of the church, his body, and is himself its Savior. Now, as the church submits to Christ, so also wives should submit in everything to their husbands." And so, if God created submission as a good, as a necessary part of the family unit, then why is it so hard for wives to submit to their husbands? "Well, have you seen my husband?" might be the reply, right? The reason is that the fall has affected all of us. We have been negatively affected, so that submission is hard and difficult because it goes against our fallen nature. We find this in the curse that God pronounced on women, and specifically with regard to their responsibility as wives. In Genesis 3:16, "To the woman he said, 'I will surely multiply your pain in childbearing. In pain you shall bring forth children. Your desire shall be contrary to your husband, but he shall rule over you.'" You see, it's part of the curse for the wife to desire to rule over her husband. And this is an area where the wife needs to always check her heart. Her fallen nature is then to desire to take authority which God has not granted her. This is why the call of submission is difficult. But to add to the difficulty is then her husband's fallen nature. There are times where the husband is unworthy. He has abused his position, or other sins have clouded the relationship. But this does not excuse the wife from her call to submit to her husband. And yet, her submission to her husband is not absolute. She is to submit as unto the Lord. If her husband is asking her to submit to sinning, to rebelling against God, or to go against anything contrary to Scripture, then she should not submit, because her husband is not her Savior and Lord. That place is only for Jesus. Remember the example of Ananias and Sapphira, who schemed about selling their property in Acts 5. But a man named Ananias and his wife Sapphira sold a piece of property, and with his wife's knowledge, he kept back for himself some of the proceeds and brought only part of it and laid it at the apostles' feet. Now, Sapphira, maybe she agreed. Maybe she was just as guilty of greed as her husband. But she ought to have declined to participate in this scheme. God judged Ananias for lying, and he fell dead immediately. And a few hours later, it was Sapphira who was put to the examination. And Peter said to her, "Tell me whether you sold the land for so much." And she said, "Yes, for so much." But Peter said to her, "How is it that you have agreed together to test the Spirit of the Lord? Behold, the feet of those who buried your husband are at the door, and they will carry you out." Immediately she fell down at his feet and breathed her last. When the young men came in, they found her dead, and they carried her out and buried her beside her husband. You see, one could say, you know, she was following her husband's lead. She was submitting to his leadership. However, she is only required to submit as unto the Lord. She should have said, "No, we can't deceive the church, God's people." She should have encouraged her husband to be completely truthful. He misled her, and her lying was not an act of faithfulness or loyalty, but a betrayal of her obedience and loyalty to her Savior. Now, Peter and the apostles, they would soon after be called upon to live out this principle when they were arrested for preaching Jesus. This is back in a little later in Acts 5. And when they had brought them, they set them before the council, and the high priest questioned them, saying, "We strictly charged you not to teach in his name. Yet here you have filled Jerusalem with your teaching, and you intend to bring this man's blood upon us." But Peter and the apostles answered, "We must obey God rather than men. The God of our fathers raised Jesus, whom you killed by hanging him on a tree. God exalted him at his right hand as leader and savior to give repentance to Israel and forgiveness of sins. And we are witnesses to these things. And so is the Holy Spirit, whom God has given to those who obey him." And do you think then the officials were like, "Okay, that sounds good. We're tolerant people. Just, you know, make sure not to make any more waves." That's not the way it went. After hearing the apostles testify of Jesus, it says, when they heard this, they were enraged and wanted to kill them. You see, sometimes following Jesus and not after men, or not following your husband into sin, may be costly, may injure your relationship. But we should expect that. The gospel of Jesus sometimes causes such divisions. But sometimes, when Christian wives obey and walk within their responsibility of submission, God can use this to demonstrate his mercy and call the unbelieving spectator to saving faith. 1 Peter 3 says, "Likewise, wives, be subject to your own husbands, so that even if some do not obey the word, they may be won without a word by the conduct of their wives when they see your respectful and pure conduct." There's a gospel beauty, a beauty which comes from the Lord when ladies walk in submission to their husbands. In fact, it's with submission which women are called to adorn themselves. Peter wrote in 1 Peter 3, "Do not let your adorning be external, the braiding of hair, the putting on of gold jewelry, or the clothing you wear. But let your adorning be the hidden person of the heart, with the imperishable beauty of a gentle and quiet spirit, which in God's sight is very precious. For this is how the holy women who hoped in God," again, these are believing wives, walking in progressive sanctification, "they used to adorn themselves by submitting to their own husbands, as Sarah obeyed Abraham, calling him Lord. And you are her children if you do good and do not fear anything that is frightening." So ladies, it is part of the work of sanctification for you to walk in obedience and submission to your Lord, to your husband, as unto the Lord. So submission is not bad, it's not evil, but a God-ordained good for the Christian family. And we would do well to follow God's lead, His word, and not be misled by the current milieu of the world. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you, Lord, for your word, for the sustenance that and life that it gives to us. For you created the family, and the family is to flourish. And in this, you have designated different roles. And so, Lord, we pray, God, that wives would submit to their own husbands as is fitting, as unto you. And Lord, we pray that as they walk in this obedience, God, that it would be a thing of beauty for their marriage, for their family, for the church, and for the world who is watching. We know this goes against the culture. We know this flies in the face of our sin nature. And yet you call us to walk in holiness. So Lord, help us. And Lord, help the men, the husbands, to not make it difficult for their wives to submit. Change our hearts and our ways, that we may be kind and gracious to them, so that submission is not more difficult than it has to be. And may you give us your peace as we do this, and may you be glorified in our marriages, in the life of the church, in all that we say and do. We give you thanks. Amen.